Good evening. Well, we are looking at 2 Chronicles tonight, 23 and 24. So if you'll turn there. So can you list off the kings from the south up to this point? Who's the first one? Come on, the easiest one. Okay, well, you start with David if you want. Then you get Solomon, so you get two, right? David, Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah. Very good. Only real Christians know that. Yeah, Abijah, and then Asa, Jehoshaphat. All right, someone other than Rob. I expect that he knows that. After Jehoshaphat, who was it? No. Well, we haven't gotten Hezekiah yet, but we will. Jehoram. Yeah, close enough. Jehoram. Who was also known as Joram. Yeah, you can pass with that. I'll give you a B plus for that one. And then he had a son who reigned for a year who had two names. If you can get those two names, well, I'll think of something. Ahaziah. His other name was Jehoahaz. And you're going, oh, yeah, of course. All right. Well, the kingly line after this is, at least there's a really nice lady who decides to try to kill, because now that Ahaziah is dead, his mama is heir to the throne, she thinks. Everyone else is dead, so she takes the throne. And the only way to ensure her right to that throne is to do what? Kill all of her own offspring. What does it tell you about a woman who would kill her own offspring to secure the throne? Okay. One of those things that you think back and you say, that's a strange woman. She'll definitely do it to you. Not a woman you want to go in business with. Chapter 23, verse 1. Now in the seventh year of Jehoiada. Now in the seventh year, it says Jehoiada strengthened himself. Do we know who Jehoiada is up to this point? We don't. But this Jehoiada has been around. We're going to see it in the narratives that he dies at age 130. Which means he's been around since the days of Solomon. He's seen much. But in the seventh year, that would be in the seventh year. Keep in mind, the seventh year is when Athaliah, this woman, takes over. She has there is a son she does not know about that is the heir to the throne. His name is Joash, and he's a baby. And the sister of Ahaziah, her name is Jehosheba, however you want to put the syllable. The emphasis on the wrong syllable, however you want to do it. Jehosheba is a woman. She's married to just Jehoiada. She's probably much younger than him. But she has hidden this boy, little tiny child, an infant. And so when it says in the seventh year, that's 7 years later after this baby has been hidden. He's heir to the throne. She thinks they're all gone. Now in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and took captains of hundreds. And he speaks of men we don't know. Azariah, the son of Jeroham, Ishmael, the son of Jehohanan, Azariah, the son of Obed, Maaseiah, the son of Adiah, and Elishaphat, the son of Zikri. These are captains. They're captains of hundreds. These are powerful men. Jehoiada assembles them. Verse 2, they went throughout Judah and gathered the Levites. Remember, the Levites are the ones that helped the priests in the worship and the governing. These are the governors of the city, of the country, I should say. He gathers those, we would say those who are important, the Levites, from all the cities of Judah. They're scattered around to serve the people all over the cities of the section of Judah, and the heads of the fathers' households of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. So this Jehoiada has gathered some important people. Verse 3, then all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And who's the king? This young Joash, who in the seventh year means he's 7 years old. Looking for a seven-year-old king? How many of you trust a seven-year-old to rule? Well, he's at least old enough. Apparently, Athaliah, in fact, what we know Athaliah has done is she has instituted pagan idolatry. Remember, her daddy is Ahab. Her mama is Jezebel. Now, they're dead now. She has learned all of the bad habits and the horrible, atrocities of pagan idolatrous worship. Keep in mind that these people worshipped Baal, B-A-A-L, and Ashtoreth, or Asherah. These are made-up gods and goddesses. They believe that they live in the sky. And as I've told you, the way that to appease these made-up gods, they think that they're the god of thunder and the gods of rain, lightning. The way to appease the gods in the sky to rain upon our crops so that we can have food is to set up temples. Temples with prostitutes. And you would go into these prostitutes, men with women, women with men, in these places of prostitution, and you would spread your seed with prostitutes. Spreading the seed with prostitutes was appeasing the gods and goddesses so that they would spread their seed upon the earth. That's how you got rain. That's how you got your crops to grow. That's who Baal and Asherah were. So this is what they did. She has set up these temples. In fact, there's a temple that's set up at least right next to the temple. We're going to learn about her. A pagan idolatrous temple set up right next to the temple of God for these horrible activities to go on. Jehoiada's had enough. 7 years later, he might not be old enough to reign. He might not even be a teenager yet, but he's old enough so that Jehoiada can stand behind him and pull the strings and bring the Judean kingdom back to where it should be. So in verse 3, then all the assembly made a covenant with the king, that's going to be Joash, in the house of God. And Jehoiada said to them, behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord has spoken concerning the sons of David. That goes back to God's covenant with David. Jehoiada is simply saying, this is what God promised. David will never fail to have a descendant on the throne. It goes back to what we call the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 16. This is a pivotal passage in your Bible, and it's in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. You remember John 3:16, but how many people quote 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 16? That's the pivotal covenant. John 3:16 doesn't mean jack diddly unless there's 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 12 through 16, because that's where God promises David a descendant from his throne, the Christ. John 3:16 tells us what he did and how we get eternal life, but that dates back to the Davidic covenant. Jehoiada knows of this, and he's going to make sure he has kept this child of David, Joash, and now we're going to put him on the throne, and now we're going to bring back this Davidic, one of the sons of David. Verse 4, this is the thing which you shall do. And he's speaking to the mighty men and the Levites, one third of you, of the priests and Levites who come in on the Sabbath, shall be gatekeepers. One third shall be at the king's gate, a third at the gate of the foundation. In other words, we're going to overthrow this wicked queen. This is our conspiratorial plan. Third here, third here, third there. Verse 6, but let no one enter the house of the Lord except the priests and the ministering Levites. In other words, we're not going to have bloodshed in the temple. It's not right. They may enter, let no one enter the house of the Lord except the priests and the ministering Levites. They may enter, for they are holy. And let all the people keep the charge of the Lord. The Levites will surround the king, each man with his weapons in his hand. And whoever enters the house, let him be killed. Thus be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out. In other words, we're going to guard this 7-year-old boy. We're going to bring him out, present him as king. And if anyone opposes us, kill him. That's pretty extreme, don't you think? Jehoiada, we see right off the bat, is a man of great influence. I mean, what if I was to rise up? I've got some influence here. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to do this and do that. And if anybody comes to the church and knocks on the door and they're not with us, kill them. How many of you are in? You're going to back. Wait a minute. Killing then was as bad then as it is now. But when things are bad, when your kingdom is being ruled by a wicked ruler, this is what it comes to. And this is where it was, at that point. Kill them. Verse 8. So the Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. Note that. This is a man of great influence. And he's a godly man. We're going to see that throughout this. He is a priest of the line of the tribe of Levi and of the line of Aaron. That's how you become a priest. And each one of them took his men who were to come in on the Sabbath, with those who were to go out on the Sabbath. For Jehoiada the priest did not dismiss any of the divisions. They're all there. That is all the priests and Levites. Then Jehoiada the priest gave to the captains of hundreds the spears, the large and small shields, which had been King David's, which were in the house of God. So all of these weapons of war, he's now equipped them with. This is a big deal. You need to envision that all these people are coming together and they're equipped and armed for battle. They know what's about to happen. Verse 10, he stationed all the people, each man with his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the house to the left side of the house, by the altar and by the house around the king. Then they brought out the king's son and put the crown on him, a little 7-year-old boy, and gave him the testimony and made him king. That means gave him the word of God, which makes him king from the line of David. A little 7-year-old boy brings him out. And Jehoiada said, and his sons, and Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, live the king. Your Bible may say, long live the king. Long's not in there, but that's what it means. Live the king. May he live long. He's the king now. In other words, we're making a statement at this moment of Athaliah is no longer our queen. This is our king. It is treason. Athaliah is going to call it treason. At least to her it is. But for Jehoiada and for the true Jews, it is actually moving back to what God has ordained should be. When Athaliah heard the noise of the people, she's apparently completely clueless to this. She heard the noise of the people running and praising the king. She came into the house of the Lord of the people, to the people. She looked, and behold, the king was standing by his pillar at the entrance, and the captains and the trumpeters were beside the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew trumpets, the singers with their musical instruments leading the praise. Then Athaliah tore her clothes and said, treason, treason, which is interesting because she's the traitor. She has the gall to say this, so really people have never changed. Just say something that, because it doesn't do you well. Treason, treason. Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of the hundreds who were appointed over the army and said to them, bring her out between the ranks, and whoever follows her, put to death with the sword. For the priest said, let her not be put to death in the house of the Lord. So they seized her. When she arrived at the entrance of the horse gate in the king's house, I love when the Bible is just so plain, they put her to death. It doesn't say, and they took her out, and they dragged her by the hair, and they took 4 men to separate this woman and keep her down, and they tried to kill her, and she wouldn't die, and they threw her to the wolves, and she wouldn't get eaten. No, she just died. It's kind of like the Bible doesn't embellish things that are just straightforward. On the first morning after, on the first day of the week, Jesus' tomb was empty. He rose from the grave. And doesn't embellish the weather on this cool, crisp morning. You could feel the trumpets under the ground talking about the risen king. He's risen. It's just that simple. They put her to death there. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and all the people. This covenant is not going to be one of your main covenants in the Bible. It's really not even the same word for covenant here. It's just an agreement between himself and the people and the king that they would be the Lord's people. Well, that agreement's been made a long time ago. It's called a revival, don't you think? Let's go back and remember that we are the Lord's people. We are Yahweh's people. Let's remember, we haven't been lately. We haven't acted like it. But let's all bond together and recommit ourselves. And all the people went to the house of Baal. Again, there it is. I mean, you wonder, where did that come from? Athaliah no doubt put it there. They tore it down and they broke in pieces his altars and his images and killed Mattan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. A lot of death going on here. Moreover, Jehoiada placed the altar. And by the way, we think that's pretty neat. I don't say cool. I don't know what you think. But in the Bible, when you clean house, you clean house. But this is what they did. And we look at it and we go, amen, brother. Jehoiada, that's the way to go. Go in and take them. Why? We're cleaning out the filth and the garbage. And we're going to come back to be a people that are dedicated to God. He says, 18 again. Moreover, Jehoiada placed the offices of the house of the Lord under the authority of the Levitical priests whom David had assigned over the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord. So the burnt offerings hadn't been offered. They had been offering offerings to Baal, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and singing according to the order of David. He stationed the gatekeepers of the house of the Lord so that no one would enter in who was not in any way, was in no way unclean, I should say. He took the captains of hundreds, the nobles, the rulers, the people, and all the people of the land, and brought the king down from the house of the Lord, and came through the upper gate to the king's house, and they placed the king upon the royal throne. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had put Athaliah to death with the sword. The city was quiet. The wicked witch of the west is gone, and now the rightful king is in his place. Never mind that he's 7 years old, but she's gone and he's reigning. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. So that means he died at age 47. He was young when he died, although he reigned for a long time. His mother's name was Zebiah from Beersheba. That's down south. It's the southernmost portion of Judah. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Note this, all the days of Jehoiada the priest. I wish it said all of his days. Joash, I don't think, was a good king at all. There's really no good argument that could be made that he was among the good kings. And I'll show you at least why I think that as it unfolds. Jehoiada took two wives for him. Hopefully he was older than seven when he did this. But this is a great passage in the Bible to push for parents being able to pick their children's wives and husbands, which I am 100% for. You laugh, but I believe it. As an adult, I know, and you know if you're married, that once you get married, all the little things you were in love with, that all fades away quickly, doesn't it? Because now you're living with a person. Now you realize at some point you go, what did I do with my life? And you learn to love the person you're with. You learn to love. So why not let mom and dad, who know so much more, I'm looking at you, Emily over there, maybe, you Keller kids back there. Why not let mom and dad, who know so much more than you, I know that in your teenage years you don't think it's true, but it is. They know what to look for. Let them pick it. Why not? You get to approve it. It's in the Bible, right? That's what it says. All right, we'll move on. Noted. I tried. Yeah, noted. Thank you. Just note it. At the very least, come home and let mom and dad have the final say. You come home and say, Mom, I love this guy. He's the best. God has put him in my life. What do you think, Dad? When Dad says no, take it as a answer from God. See, I'm power to the dad. I'm pushing it. All right, moving on. But anyway, he takes wives for this young man. Now, it came about after this that Joash decided to restore the house of the Lord. That's a good thing. The house of the Lord has been neglected. Who knows what's going on inside the house of the Lord? He gathered the priests and Levites and said to them, go out to the cities of Judah and collect money from all Israel to repair the house of your God annually, and you shall do the matter quickly. But the Levites did not act quickly. So the king summoned Jehoiada, the chief priest, and said to him, why have you not required the Levites to bring from Judah and from Jerusalem? It looks like Jehoiada's dropped the ball here, doesn't it? Which doesn't fit. Jehoiada got him in power. It looks like Jehoiada went off and did a little retirement. It's not the case, though. It's the Levites who didn't do it. Jehoiada's doing whatever Jehoiada's doing. But I want to show you that I think Joash, given what we see about him later, is real zealous about doing good deeds. But he's not zealous for the Lord. I find that a lot. I find people, they come even to this church and they ask the question, what are y'all doing? What do you mean? Well, how many houses are you building? How many things are you doing? We're doing this, you're doing that. Because you come from traditions where your youth group don't go away to camp to learn the Bible. You go do someone's yard and house. And you think that that's a checkbox. I'm doing this. Look at all the things we're doing. All the do-gooders that come to this church and want to know, what is Harvest Bible Church doing? We're worshiping. We're gathering to worship. You want to go build somebody a house? Go build somebody a house. Take some of us with you. But make sure you're not substituting the doing in your mind for actual worship service of the Lord. This is what Joash was going to take great pleasure in. And we're going to see that he has no walk with the Lord whatsoever. John? You think there could be something to that, huh? Okay. I think it's there. Collect money from all Israel to repair the house of your God. Would have been better to say our God, wouldn't it? Do it annually. And you shall do the matter quickly. Let's get it done quick. That's what all leaders want. Get it done now. But the Levites didn't act quickly. So the king summoned Jehoiada the chief priest, said to him, why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem the levy fixed by Moses, the servant of the Lord, on the congregation of Israel for the tent of the testimony? In other words, he's going back to the law of Moses and saying a part of everyone's salary and what their earnings are to be for the temple. Why, Jehoiada, are you not requiring it? It's not getting done. For the sons of the wicked Athaliah, it says in verse 7, have broken into the house of God and even used the holy things of the house of the Lord for the Baals. How sick is that? So the king commanded, and they made a chest. It doesn't give any answer that Jehoiada gives. But the king commanded, and they made a chest and set it outside the gate of the house of the Lord. They made a proclamation in Judah and Jerusalem to bring to the Lord the levy fixed by Moses, the servant of God, on Israel in the wilderness. All the officers and all the people rejoiced and brought in their levies and dropped them into the chest until they had finished. It's a chest. In fact, if you read the account in 2 Kings 11, they got a box. They drilled a hole in it. It was very novel. In fact, I think the novelty of having a chest with a hole in it is why people may have given. Hey, look at that. Let's fill that thing up. Verse 11, it came about whenever the chest was brought into the king's officer by the Levites, and that they saw that there was much money, then the king's scribe and the chief priest's officer would come, empty the chest, take it, and return it to its place. Thus they did daily and collected much money. The king and Jehoiada gave it to those who did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and they hired masons and carpenters to restore the house of the Lord, and also workers in iron and bronze to repair the house of the Lord. So it's getting a whole makeover from what appears to be a very good king and a priest. Verse 13, so the workmen labored, and the repair work progressed in their hands, and they restored the house of God according to its specifications and strengthened it. When they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, and it was made into utensils of the house of the Lord, utensils for the service, the burnt offering, the pans and utensils of gold and silver. That's a pretty good day. We not only have enough to replenish the temple and bring it back to its glory, now we've got enough money to bring all the utensils, put those within the house of the Lord, and they did. And they offer burnt offerings with it. Verse 15, now when Jehoiada reached a ripe old age, he died. Now that's ripe. 130 years old at his death. Now this has brought about, obviously, some of the criticism from the liberals and say, well, no one lives 130 years, which is not true at all. Many lived. This is certainly a day when people didn't live that long. Moses lived to be 120, and that was way out of the ordinary. But it says he lived to be 130. That means he would date back to the days of Solomon. There are people in the modern world who have lived that long. It's a bit of an enigma. And some have even said, well, the 130 is really just saying that it's been 130 years since the temple was in its glory back in Solomon's day. Be that as it is, one way or the other, he died at 130. They buried him in the city of David. This is how they honored him. Not only buried in the city of David, among the kings, because he had done well in Israel and to God and his house. So he is, though he wasn't a king, he was buried with the kings, which is more than is going to be said for Joash when he dies. But after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king. Note this, as soon as Jehoiada is dead, after his death, the officials of Judah, these are the people that helped Jehoiada put King Joash on the throne and get rid of Athaliah. After his death, they came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. What do you think they asked him? Verse 18 implies that they said, you know what, all this worship of Yahweh, a little too much for us. They abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim. That is going to be the plural for the Asherah. That's the goddess, the wife of Baal. They served the Asherim and the idols. Isn't that terrible? Doesn't that just break your heart? It's so quick. It always is, isn't it? The death of a good king. In fact, we can go back to the days of the judges. A good judge ruled, or when Samuel ruled. Samuel was good, and then they wanted Saul. And then the days of the judges, prior to that, every time a good judge was there, everything went well. The judge died, people did whatever they wanted. It didn't take long at all. Certainly doesn't appear to. And the day he dies, or certainly shortly thereafter, they abandon the house of the Lord. They've just fixed it all up, and it appears that Joash is perfectly fine with that. They go back to the idols, and so what's the result? So wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their guilt. Yet he, meaning God, sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. Though they testified against them, they would not listen. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Isn't that what people do? We elect people that give us as much freedom as we want. We elect people who promise to give us money from our own taxes. I love the $1.9 trillion deal. You know it costs every American $5,700 a piece so that they can send checks for $1,400 to us. Where are the brains? But we elect people that will give us free money. It's not free, but people think it is. This is not good, but they think it is. They would not listen. You'd say something about it, Send a prophet of the Lord or tell people they're sinners or just tell people this is wrong, bad government practice. People don't listen. We hear what we want to hear. So God has sent them prophets. He always sends prophets because he loves the people. Verse 20, then the Spirit of God came on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. Now, if Jehoiada died at 90, if he had his son at age 40, this guy's old too. He's 90 years old. But it doesn't say how old he is. God, the Spirit of God comes upon Zechariah. You would think that this son of Jehoiada, Joash, would show some respect for. Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, he stood above the people and said to them, thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which his father Jehoiada had shown him. Notice he called him his father, but he murdered his son. And as he died, he said, this is as Zechariah dies, he said, may the Lord see and avenge. I highlighted that because, you know, we looked at Paul the other day on Sunday morning, and in Paul's death, he says, may it not be held against them. They didn't join me. Stephen, as Stephen was being stoned, he asks God, he sees Jesus before he dies. Don't hold it against them. Jesus says, don't hold it against them. Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The martyrs, if you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, especially in England, when they burn people at the stake, they're praying for forgiveness. This guy talks like me, though. Get them. Before they die, Lord, get them. As he died, he said, may the Lord see and avenge. Isn't that really more our cup of tea?
Wasn't that what they did pre-Jesus?
What? Want revenge?
Yeah.
Well, not only pre-Jesus, but post-Jesus, too. We only get the good stories of the people that are better than me. Is it a wrong thing to do, to want God to avenge? It is not. What's that, Bear? Souls under the altar in Revelation chapter 6. They're crying out for vengeance. When you get to Revelation 16, after the second bowl, after the second or third bowl of God's final wrath is poured out, there's a pause. And the angels stop as the bowls of God's wrath are pouring out upon those who hate God. And they pause and they say, yes, Lord, let it be done. They killed your prophets. Let them die. It's not wrong to preach. We want God to avenge the death of innocent people. We do want that. We would prefer them to be forgiven. But don't hold this guy against some of the others we see that die maybe a little bit differently. I don't want to say more nobly, but differently. They killed an innocent man for simply trying to bring them back to worship. And he wants God to avenge it. Verse 23, now it happened at the turn of the year, when the army of the Arameans came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem, they destroyed all the officials of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. It said, indeed, the army of the Arameans came with a small number of men, yet the Lord delivered a very great army into their hands. Why? Because they had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. In other words, a small army from the north came down and tried to invade Judah, and they shouldn't have won, but because this nation is not walking with the Lord, God allows them to prevail. Thus they executed judgment on Joash. Verse 25, when they had departed from him, for they left him very sick. This is Joash. He's very sick. His own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the son of Jehoiada the priest and murdered him on his bed. So he died. Very inauspicious end, isn't it? So he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. Now, these are those who conspired against him. It's going to be Zabad, the son of Shimeath, who was an Ammonitess. His mother was from Ammon. And Jehozabad, the son of Shimerith, the Moabitess. His mother was a Moabite. He was killed by an Ammonite and a Moabite. As to his sons and the many oracles against him and the rebuilding of the house of God, behold, they are written in the treatise of the book of the kings. Then Amaziah, his son, became king in his place. 40 years later, after all that he did, after all that was done through him by a good and godly man, Jehoiada, this is how he ends. Does that disgust you? If it happened in real life, you see some child, maybe you knew a neighbor that grew up under a good and godly man. Maybe you know someone who adopted a young man who was had a rough beginning, and he loved him and he gave him everything. And he was a good kid, but the guy died and he just becomes a horrible human being. And you think, why? You were taught better than that. Well, we'll look at a few of these characters. Number one, Athaliah, daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, married to a son of David. That doesn't make any sense. She was married to Jehoram, given to Jehoram by his daddy, Jehoshaphat, who was an otherwise godly man. Light coming together with darkness. Water coming together with oil. They don't go together. Don't marry an unbeliever. Don't go in business with an unbeliever. Light does not have fellowship with darkness. A gentleman that I've been ministering to over the past few months asked me to come over the other night. He said, hey, come on over. Let's enjoy a drink together. Let's have bro time. And I told Cheryl, I said, I'm not a bro time kind of guy. I don't do bro time. But I'm ministering to this man. He's not a believer. And I said, well, I'm not going to go over. What are you going to do? What are you talking about? So I'm not going to talk. I'm not going to make chit-chat. We're going to go right off, you know. This is why I'm friends with you right now. And from the get-go, I mean, it's been 2 hours. I told Cheryl, I said, well, call me an hour so I can, you know, with an emergency or something. She calls an hour. I don't answer. She calls an hour and a half. I don't answer. I'm neck deep with this young man, and we're talking about salvation in Christ. It was a wonderful time, but it wasn't bro time. I mean, no one has bro time sitting there listening to Lance Waldine's apologetics. But it was evangelistic time. Yes, light was with darkness, but light was with darkness trying to bring light into the darkness. Not to sit back and have a drink and have bro time. Be careful how you treat those who are unbelievers who want your company. The only thing they are to be attracted to is the light in us. Nothing else. Not because you like beer. That should say brought, not bro. Well, fits, doesn't it? Brought Baal worship to Judah. To Judah. Baal worship to Judah. It's like saying brought pagan idolatry to Harvest Bible Church. It's absurd. Evil always taints good, yet good must overcome evil. Ellen came up to me the other day and she said, you know, isn't it interesting that if you drop your glove into the mud, you don't get glove all over the mud. Mud gets all over the glove. Isn't that the way it works? Be careful. Evil always taints good. If you're getting together to just get along. Unless you're there to get glove on the mud, don't go together. They don't match. How could Jehoshaphat unite what was evil with good? And I don't ask it just hypothetically. I think that Jehoshaphat was like many people today who think I should be friends with everyone. And let's be friends with everybody and do friendship evangelism. Have you ever been sold? Somebody ever tried to sell you Amway? When people try to sell you Amway in the past, they come up there real nice. Hey, good to see you. I'm Lamb, so-and-so, you know. Give me their name. Hey, let's get together. May go to lunch, may play golf, whatever it may be. And then they give you the, hey, come over to my house. Do you want to learn how to, a way to make what? To make a little, no, they never say that. Maybe make a little bit more money. And you go, oh, yeah. Well, this guy did it, but I didn't, I wasn't, at, I had been propositioned for years prior. And so when he said, you want to find a way to make a little more money, I felt betrayed. I felt like, yeah, he'd been coming to my Sunday school class. We were friends. I liked him. He liked me, I thought. But it was all a ploy to get me to come over so he could teach me how to make a little more money. But he wasn't out for me to make more money, was he? Whatever money I make, he makes more. And his uppers and whatever, you know the scheme. This is what happens when you become a Jehoshaphat and you want to do friendship evangelism. You're like an Amway salesman. You're being nice and you're trying to play nice so that you can drop the bomb one day. But you see, oftentimes people will become such good friends. They know that when they drop the bomb that they're Christians and want to share the gospel. They won't do it because they know it'll end the friendship. You ever been there? Our friendships with unbelievers are simply to be for evangelism. We're kind, we show the love of Christ, and we're gone. Jehoshaphat thought differently, and it haunted him, it haunted his family, his children. I want you to note how those who are traitors tend to call everyone else such, with Athaliah, just what she did. Traitor, traitor, treason, treason. You see it in the news, you see it with those in our own politics, our own government. Jehoiada, we look at this man, we see a man of wisdom, caution, and patience, allowing time before setting Joash on the Davidic throne. He had to wait 7 long years. 7 years. Think about 7 years. 7 years wait, watching Athaliah build the temple to Baal, trying to bide his time, using wisdom, before he's going to bring out. I'm sure he had to go the night before it happened. Is this 7-year-old really ready? Can he handle this load? I'm an old man, he's got to be thinking. When he brought Joash to the throne, he was an old guy. Shouldn't even been alive. But he felt it was time. He used wisdom and caution, allowing time before setting him on the throne. When God has a work to be done, he will qualify certain folks for it. Don't you think? As Jehoiada, even though he's an old guy, old people today tend to think, well, I'm washed up. These young people don't think anything of me. Some of you old people need to rise up a little bit more and assert yourselves a little bit more. You've got wisdom, more so than young people like me. Not enough are doing it. Or there's some that have just never attained wisdom. They just got old. It's sad to get old without gaining wisdom. I know none of you in here know that, know what that feels like. At least the older people I know in our church are wise men and women. But when God has a work to be done, he raises up someone to do it as he did at that time. He was a man of great leadership, Jehoiada. All in authority joined him, zealous for the things he held dear. And he had some pretty powerful things for them to do, right down to killing those who thwarted them or attempted to. He was a man of great faith. He knew of God's covenant with David, and he sought to fulfill it faithfully. A man of great faith, a woman of great faith, is someone who knows what God's promises are and lives their life to move forward to seeing them fulfilled. He was that. He took his own life in his hand to bring this young man to the throne. He was respectful of God's law. Though the occasion may have warranted breaking laws, he wouldn't. In other words, we're not putting anyone to death in the temple. It may have been desecrated, but it's not going to be desecrated on my watch. He knew and respected God's law. That's important. He was a man of determination and resolve. He followed through with his plan, crazy as it may have sounded, and he set the king on the throne, destroying the altar of Baal and his priests. That's a radical move. But note what he did. He determined. He had the plan. He was resolved to do it, and he did it. Yeah, it didn't take long. It didn't take long to kill the bad person, put the right person there, and bring it all together. What an honor to do good when we have opportunity. Those who do will be praised by those they served and God himself. And I think of Jehoiada that way. He did what God set him out there to do. He didn't go to his retirement home and leave that to a younger person. He did what he could when he had the opportunity to do so. And I believe the Judeans, the Jews, they praised him for it. The nation praised him for it. God praised him for it. So when we do, we will be praised not only by those we serve, but by God himself. Isn't that what we are after? To praise, to bring praise from God? Or to give praise to God? When we look at Joash as a character study, he began in the Spirit of God, but he ended in the flesh. Seems like a fine young man. Started off well. Many people do. They don't end too good. It is exponentially good for the young men, for the young people, I should say, in general, to begin under the tutelage of a wise and faithful mentor. But in spite of the fact that he did that, it didn't ensure that he would end well, did it? It is good for the young to come under, and I would say, really, that happens in your family. I praise God that my mom and dad loved each other. They were married. They were married until dad died last year. I never knew what I didn't have because mom and dad always loved each other. I never failed to see my dad kiss my mom. I thought it was gross. But now I love that he did that. I love that my dad loved my mom. I watched my dad have cancer in 1989, get through it. I watched my mom sit by his side. I'll never forget what he said. I was at the University of Houston at the time. I'd come visit him in the hospital. And he would say, I've been married to your mom a long time. I didn't know she loved me this much. I'll never forget. Those are things that a kid doesn't forget. And I had in my dad a man that I could look to, even though he made me extremely angry. And we fought hard when I was a teenager. But I think that's what the family is for. That man is your dad. Men, stand up and be a good dad. Not all young boys have the dad. Maybe dad died. Maybe dad left. I've seen as a counselor, I used to have a caseload of 30 young boys when I was with Montgomery County Youth Services as a counselor. None of them had a dad. Across the board, none of them had a dad. Most of them was because their dads had divorced, left, and usually mom gets custody. And so I'm dealing with young boys, teenage boys, with their mom who's dating another man whom they hate. And they're treated as such. There was one kid, however, whose dad had died, and he was different than the other boys. And he was different, and I did a master's thesis on it as I observed it. And I put it together in all my circles and all my flow chart. This boy, even though he didn't grow up with a dad, dad's pictures were out in the home. And mama loved him and always talked well of him. Even though he didn't grow up with the influence of a dad, and he watched his dad die, a horrible death of cancer. Because his mom loved his dad, and there was love there, even though he wasn't with him, it was a different case altogether. He had different issues than the other boys on my caseload. And so, again, it'd be great, you know, all of our young men need to go out and find a mentor. No, just go to your dad. And men who are dads, be a mentor to your children. Now, that's what they need. That's what the family is. And that's not in any way to reduce or to minimize the mother's role as well. But God gave it. A mom, a dad, stay together, love each other under every circumstance, and raise those kids. They become well-rounded that way. It's how God ordained it. It's no weakness to be young. For the wise seek those wiser than they. You know, young people don't always think they need the older, but we know better, especially once we get older. His religion, that is Joash's religion, and his friends kept him sound, but his heart was never right. You know some of those people? They were good kids when you grew up with them. They were good kids because mom and dad ruled with an iron fist. Cracked the whip. They got out of mom and dad's house. Different story. That's the way Joash was. As soon as daddy died, his dad figure, he became someone completely different. And so, in other words, when you see people acting in certain ways, the way anyone can act good, if the acting of good doesn't come from the heart, it's going to go away. As soon as someone's looking, as soon as the authorities are no longer looking, they take a turn for the worse, as did Joash. His religion and his friends kept him sound, but his heart was never right, as evidenced how he behaved when Jehoiada died. Note his zeal for the temple was more than Jehoiada, even more than Jehoiada, at least I think, from the text. Yet his heart for God was so much less. Jehoiada, why aren't you bringing all this in? Jehoiada would have said, look, whether we fix the temple or not, in the time period you've put here before us, is of no consequence. Where's your heart, Joash? Joash seems like, let's get this done. Let's fix this up. Let's build the nice temple for God. But his heart wasn't with God. Jehoiada's was, even though he may have slacked. Joash, when he did which was right, it was not with a pure heart. No sincerity, no principle. His good acts were only in compliance to Jehoiada. Some general observations as we finish up tonight. Why might God permit evil leaders to rule over his people like Athaliah? Okay, I've given a list. Let's see if we come up with any of them. It is judgment, for sure. It's to chastise their unfaithfulness. You think you're being ruled over now by wicked judges? In the United States of America, we have to ask ourselves why. Why would that be? Look at how far we've come. Or even ask yourself, were we ever near to begin with? You know, it looks like it's worse today than it was in yesteryear. But, you know, when I evaluate people's commitment to Christ in the 50s and 60s, I don't see people talking about Christ a whole lot. In fact, the way that my grandparents and my parents grew up in church, yeah, they went to church on Sundays and they wore their Sunday best. And they didn't talk about the things that we talk about now, and what was on TV now wasn't on there, but it was all in the people. And when I look at ancient history, people are sleeping around, doing the same horrible things we do today. It's just more open air now. Really, nothing's changed. It's just more open air. It's more out there for people to see. God does it to chastise their unfaithfulness, to raise up godly men to lead, and women, I will add. God does that in the midst of leaving wicked leaders to rule over. He does it to let the people know that God Himself will indeed allow them to have their way for a time, allowing them to repent. You want your way? You demand your way? You want to kill babies? You want that to be legal? I'll let you do it. And I'll gracefully allow you to do this until you ask for forgiveness. And then if you don't, I'm just going to destroy all of you. But I gave you the chance. You wanted it? I gave it to you. Remember, Israel kept begging God for a king. Samuel was good enough. And Samuel saying, just worship the Lord your God. You don't need a king. No, we want a king. Give us a king. Samuel kept pleading with him. You don't want a king. We want a king. So he goes to God, and God says, Samuel, they want a king? By golly, give them a king. We'll show them how bad it is what they want and how they're rejecting me. Be careful. Keep pushing for what you want. God might indeed give it to you. But He's giving us time and His grace to repent anyway. The people are pleased when they see the right man in authority, especially after a tyrant has ruled. And I get that from once they put Joash on the throne, everybody cheered. Yay! Yes, she's gone. And they sang and they brought the singers out. And it was a worship day. People are pleased when the right man is in authority. And so I thought about that day when we see Christ. That's going to be a great day, isn't it? We see Him finally. You know, I think about the word rest a lot. And there is no rest here. I mean, you can relax for a bit. You can take a snooze at night. You could take a vacation for a week or two or a month if you get the privilege of doing so. But there's no rest. Rest is very temporary. And it's not peaceful. We will never rest completely. We will never be stress-free until we see our Christ. And that is what we long for, isn't it? We're longing for that day when the Joash, who's Christ Himself, the fulfillment and the line of Joash even, is sitting on that throne. Then we will rest. If we look upon ourselves and one another as the Lord's people, we might have a powerful influence upon us in the discharge of all our duty, both to God and man. That's what God's people did. They came together. We said, we're the Lord's people. And because of that, they were able to implement the change that Jehoiada was leading them to do. As God's people, under the leadership, not of Lance Waldie, but of Christ our Lord, we realize we're His people. We've got not a revolution to lead, but a relationship to display, we might say. Our relationship with God. Let's go out and let people know. Let's not join in the fighting fire with fire, calling names. You're racist? Oh, yeah, you're a double racist. You're a racist? You know what? Let's admit it. We all are. We're all a little bit racist. Maybe a lot racist. We're all double talkers. We're all liars, cheaters, and thieves. We're all adulterers and murderers in our minds, aren't we? If you don't know that, you hadn't been coming to church here enough. You haven't evaluated yourself enough. I'm not saying this to be funny. We are, aren't we? People have asked me, why do you say that? Because it's true. One guy said, well, how many times is it said there in the Bible? So how many times do you need it to be said? I need to remind you. I need to be reminded. Yes, Paul says it once. Romans 7. Wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And he's talking about how I want to do this. I do this. And I'm always doing this when I want to do that. When I want to do this, please God, I end up doing that. I don't understand. It's a sin living in me, wretched man that I am. That's who we are. Be reminded of that. And then we're reminded of God's grace in our lives. And we worship all the more. I do. I can't believe God loves me. I can't believe He continues to love me. But I can believe the covenant where He said, I'm in, Lance, signed, sealed, and delivered. You can't do anything about it. Even when you fall, you're still mine. I think about my own children. My own children will always be my children, no matter what. They may go so far to the left that I might not like them, and then I may never speak to them again. But nothing can keep them from being my children. Nothing. Nothing can keep us, when we're in Christ, from being a child of God. Nothing. You can do this and do that. You cannot be in fellowship with God, but you are still His child through faith in Christ. Amen? When revival occurs, pagan altars and ministers, I say, must be the first to go. Get rid of them. You can't leave remnants of them around. And isn't that what God told Joshua? When you go into the land, get rid of all the people and all their idols and idolatry. Get rid of them all, because I don't even want you looking at them and talking about them. And they didn't. They didn't do it. They left remnants and they eventually fell into it. When a revival occurs, we get rid of all the garbage that kept revival from happening. Maybe all the trashy movies that you see, all the filthy things you're involved in, all the lies and deceit that you're a part of. It goes. All the people that led you the wrong way, you get rid of them. You move on from them. The temple service can thrive. Singers can sing again. That's what they did when Joash was on the throne. And yeah, as Brock said, how long did it happen? It happened in a day. You killed her. You brought Joash. Let's sing and worship. It all happened in a day. It doesn't take long. When the Son of David is enthroned within us, and He is in our hearts, our souls rejoice and we rest in the peace of God. And we taste just a little bit of taste of that rest that we'll get when it's all said and done. Matthew Henry says this: men may go far in the external performance of religion and keep long to them merely by the power of their education and the influence of their friends, who yet have no hearty affection for divine things nor any inward relish of them. This is what we call a religious person. A religious person is one who keeps the rules, follows the guidelines, but they have no heart change. They are not following because their heart tells them. They are following the rules, as Joash did. Some are good followers, but they can't lead. Nothing wrong with that. Boring a hole in the chest was novel. I just had to put that in there. I just thought it was a novelty. But hey, here's a way. You know, some people don't like the plate to be passed along. You know, the plate. And what happens when the plate is passed at church is usually a soloist, right? If you grew up like I did, who's the next soloist to bore us through the passing of the plate? All right, let's put my little envelope in. If you go in the Baptist church, they send you the envelopes. You check the boxes. You put your little money in there. If you're putting cash in, you put a 20, you take out a 10 because you need to eat lunch or something if you're in college. But hey, let's get rid of that. We're going to have a chest and put a hole in it. Let's go put my money in there. It's a novelty. It's not worship either way. Some people, and I think that this is just kind of a novelty. I don't see worship in the people because they wanted to worship Baal. Matthew Henry says, an invention to please people's humor will sometimes bring them to their duty. I don't know. I made a big deal about that. I probably shouldn't even be showing these slides. But may we be people of God who act from inward love of God and nothing else. Some might follow, but even if they don't, we have salt in ourselves. Even if no one follows where we're going, the salt, the covenant within us that burns within us to follow Christ, who cares if no one's following? Are we here to be leaders? We're here to follow Christ. Good followers of Christ will have a following of some sort, people following them or people killing them, which is true in history. You're wondering when these observation numbers are going to stop. They will eventually. I did, didn't I, Ron? See, I was filled. Thank you for noticing. They stop at 18. Just I think they go to 7. Hang with me. I mean, I go through all this. I got to share it. You're getting a little tiny remnant of something somewhere. Good leaders repel evil. Only after Jehoiada died did the Jews seek to be free of true religion. In Joash, they found a willing rebel. So sad. They were all behind the scenes. Yeah, Jehoiada's a good guy. Jehoiada's a good guy. Jehoiada's dead. Let's go do what we want now. You know, I wonder if I were to die, and it happens in Bible churches. There are Bible churches around where the pastor has been there for years, 20, 30 years, and the church is good and it's healthy. And then he's gone. And a group comes together and says, all right, let's make some changes. You know, Lance is a little, and let's change some of those things. Let's tweak. Preach a little too long. Let's bring a bigger music program. We need bigger music. You don't need bigger music. You don't need lesser time in God. Let's make these tweaks and have the perfect preacher. Lance was so close, but not quite there. Yes, there you go. Ron's got all the ideas. I like it. It wouldn't take long. Get rid of one. One goes. The next one comes in. People begin to do what they've been wanting to do. There's always a conspiracy behind the scenes. Let's be careful. In evil times, God's prophets are always talking, calling out sin and calling sinners to repentance. Few listen, and most of the prophets are killed, certainly in the Old Testament, I would say even in our modern day. Destroying the messengers of God is why God sent Israel into captivity. At the end of it, when we get to the end of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, at the end of it is that they kept rejecting God's prophets. This is just another example of what will eventually, God will eventually end it. The shed blood of the martyrs, well, see, it just crashed on me, so we'll just let that be the end. That's when God, you know, it's funny that God did that at 8 o'clock, straight up. He basically said in heaven, I am bored. So, yes, move on. Lance, close it out. You lost him. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for your word. I always want to thank you for your word. And I pray that we as a collective group would be thankful for your word, that it would be constantly convicting, whether we're reading a 2 Chronicles or the Gospel of Matthew. May you always speak to us. Show us from these characters what you love and what you hate. And may we be the people in covenant with you who live out our days seeking to please you. Not so that you'll give us good things, but because you've given us salvation and all things good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.